Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you all with us. I'd like you to go to the book of Psalms. In the next several weeks, we will be preaching a series from the book of Psalms. Now, I do not plan to preach the psalm in its entirety. That's 150 psalms. But the aim of this series is to take a psalm from each of the types of psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalms are not all alike. They have different subjects, different writers, different content, and they differ in type. Most commentators divide the Psalms into 8 or 10 types. There are some Psalms that fit into more than one category of type, and they would be referred to normally as a blended psalm or blended psalms. So we're going to take a psalm from each of the type or types of psalms and preach a sermon from each one of those. The types of psalms are, and if you want to write this down, it'll be helpful, I think. The types of psalms are, one, praise psalms. Praise psalms. Praise psalms focus on honor and adoration, worship and glory of God. They praise Him for who He is and what He's done. Praise psalms. The second type are referred to as hymns, and they were sung in the congregation of the nation of Israel and were sung in the early church, and in fact still are sung in some churches. There are churches around the world that have a psalter, and a psalter is the whole book of Psalms put to melody or put to music. And they sing these songs from the Psalter. Isaac Watts, in the 1600s, put every psalm to meter so that you could sing every psalm. And that was done from the earliest part time of the psalm writings in the nation of Israel and the church. Hymns are songs written to emphasize the goodness of God. They emphasize the goodness of God. Third type of psalm is a lament psalm. These express emotional and spiritual suffering, difficulty. We have those things, amen? And they plead in these psalms usually for God's help, God's mercy, God's deliverance. The fourth type of psalm is a thanksgiving psalm. Psalm 100 would be a good psalm to fit into that category of Thanksgiving psalms. Thanksgiving psalms express joy and gratitude to God for his care and provision. The fifth type of psalm is a prophetic psalm. Prophetic. These psalms make prophetic statements. They emphasize some aspect of prophecy. And they make God the speaker rather than the subject matter. Number six, psalms of confidence. This would be different than, or the opposite of a lament psalm, a confident psalm or a psalm of confidence. These psalms face opposition by declaring trust in God. Irrespectful of the circumstance or the difficulty, you will find in these psalms an emphasis of trust. The seventh type of psalm, wisdom psalms. This morning we're going to preach from a wisdom psalm. Now they may not have the word wisdom in them, but what they do declare is they declare the proper kind of life, the proper kind of conduct for a believer. Or you could say they picture wisdom applied. If you want a definition of wisdom, wisdom is seeing things from God's viewpoint. Wisdom is seeing things from God's viewpoint. Then one more type of psalm. I like this, a royal psalm. What do you think that's about? Anytime a psalm speaks of royal imagery, of kings, thrones, dominions, or the king, they would be considered royal psalms. So you have these eight types of psalms. And this morning we're going to be preaching from a wisdom psalm, and it might surprise you which psalm that is. There are many. But I call your attention to Psalm 1. Psalm number 1 is the psalm that begins the whole book of Psalms. And in the six verses in this psalm, it expresses really the overall content of all of the psalms. It expresses difficulty. It expresses joy. It expresses happiness or blessedness. It talks about the godly. It talks about the ungodly. It talks about blessing upon the life and judgment upon sin. All those things are found in the 150 Psalms. And it's interesting that the book of Psalms begins with a single six-verse psalm that touches all of those points. It really is a wonderful little introduction to all of the book of Psalms. So this morning, let's look at Psalm 1. Amen? Psalm 1. The first thing I want you to notice in Psalm 1, that there is a blessing stated. But there is also a difficulty. Let me say this. Sometimes with blessing we face difficulty. Amen? Sometimes from difficulty there comes blessing. And so both of those are in effect as we open this psalm and read it. Let me read it for you. Blessed is the man, woman, boy, girl, it's generic. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the scorner's seat. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Listen to this. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, we'll not be able to cover this whole psalm this morning, but I want to look at the first three verses because I think they really are important and teach a wonderful lesson about the life we're to live and the way we're to live it. So number one, there is a blessing, but there's also a difficulty. The Bible says, blessed is the man. Now that word blessed has often been referred to as the Old Testament word for happy. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use the Greek word happy to describe this word blessed. But it's a deeper word than just happy. Happiness is based on circumstance. Correct? When things happen happily, you're happy. When things do not go your way or do not happen happily, you're not happy. Joy, on the other hand, is not based upon circumstance. Joy is based on a heart that's been changed by the God of heaven. And because of that heart change, regardless of the circumstance, you can be joyful. Then what's the intent of this phrase, Pastor? It means, though you're in difficulty, the expression of your heart can be right. Amen? Though you're in difficulty, the expression of your heart can be right. And other things will follow. your actions, your attitudes, your direction in life, your walk, your talk, all those things will follow. So when the Bible says, blessed is the man, it means at least three things. Number one, it means, it would be like saying, oh, how happy. Oh, how significant is the happiness in a life which embraces all that is right, all God's people said. Can you be any happier than that? To have a life that embraces what is right, what is correct, what is right to do. So this word blessed has that thought. Secondly, it has a thought of the goodness of a man, how good he is. You could say it this way, oh, the goodness of the man, and that goodness is due to his conduct and wise choices. He's a good man because his conduct is correct and his choices are correct. Blessed is the man that walketh not. His conduct is correct. His choices are correct. Thirdly, it has a thought of right going. He moves in the proper direction. He goes in the proper order. He walks in the proper way, the right goings, the way of his life. What direction is it taking? So when we read these early verses, blessed is the man, it has those three meanings. But I said, though it says blessed, there is a difficulty. And did you see the three difficulties? The difficulties are threefold. Number one, there's a difficulty with our walk. There's a difficulty with our stand, or where we stand or our standing. And number three, there's a difficulty with our seat or where we're sitting. And these picture three aspects of life that can damage, decay, ruin your life. The first thing that this difficulty says is this, that a man's blessed who does not walk. In the counsel of the ungodly. That word walk is a little word that means to move with. Doesn't just mean to walk alongside of, but it means to find the group to move with. So though you may be or say you are a believer, if your life is moving with the ungodly, it's a wrong choice. It's a bad position to be in. If you have more godless friends than you do have godly, you're closer to your godless friends than you are to your godly. That you spend more time with your godless friends than you do with the godly, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Because it says, blessing rests on the man who does not walk there. He does not give attendance or keep company with. Now, if I had one word to describe this in today's language, it would be association. Write that down. Association. And then ask yourself your question, who do I associate with? What is their manner of life? What is their conduct like? What is their philosophy? What is their moral tenor? Who do they follow? Who do they listen to? These are all questions that should be asked by the individual who is going to be blessed. When you choose company, be careful who you choose. Well, Pastor, I shouldn't have any unsafe friends then. I didn't say that. But your unsafe friend should not control your life. Your unsafe friend should not be your philosophy of life. You should be a light in their darkness. But if you're there without being a light, you're like the man who takes the light and hides it under a bushel. Doesn't do any good there. But you could still say, I'm a light, but I'm not showing anybody. They're not seeing me. You can't be incognito as a Christian. Does not walk. Association. Who do you associate with? Secondly, blessing rests on the man who faces and is victorious in this second difficulty. Not only says does not walk, but it says does not stand. This is an interesting word, because it means more than to just go stand in a room or to stand still someplace or to stand wait on someone. The thought of the word stand is a picture of a man who finds out where the place is that wicked, unsaved, godless people frequent. He's seen it. He's found it out. He knows where it is. But he not only knows it, he goes there kind of secretly, thinking no one's seen him. And then he takes part in what they're doing. He takes a place with them, the word stand. The Bible says everything we do is opened before the eyes with Him whom we have to do. God knows. It doesn't matter whether they know or not. God knows. And folks, we all struggle with these things. There are temptations. There are difficulties. There are hardships. But these things form a pattern. First, association. Second, write this down, assimilation. A desire to assimilate with them, to stand, to take a position where they are. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, but it moves to a new position. You walk, you're still moving. Amen? Then you slow down and you stand. Now you're positioned. You're no longer walking or moving. You're standing. And then eventually, if you're not careful, you'll sit. He sits in the scorner's seat. The word scorner in the Old Testament means those who scoff. They scoff at sin. They deride God. They are disgusted with the godly Christians. When you're sitting with the seat of the scornful, you become as they are. You don't just sit outside of the area. You find the table where they are and find a seat, and it becomes your seat, and you sit there. You're choosing a seat with the scornful. Those deriders of God who treat virtue and religion with contempt. He has chosen a seat and now is in company with sinners. But I was just walking along. Well, I won't stay too long. I'll only stand for a short time. Then you get swallowed up. And it can happen to anyone. Well, what's the answer to that? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What's the answer? How do I stay myself? How do I keep myself in the proper condition? Well, aren't you glad the Bible has the answer? Here's the answer. Look at verse number 2. Instead of struggling with those things, he moves his heart in a different direction, all God's people said. Here's what it is. He delights in the law of the Lord. That word delight means to take pleasure. Amen? You know, we think of the word pleasure and we think of it in, sometimes in categorized in wrong ways, but there is joyous pleasure for the Christian. And one way to gain that is to delight in the law of the Lord. And when the word law of the Lord is used together, law of the Lord, when those are connected, it has the thought of the commanding principles of life. The law of the Lord is the are the commanding principles of life. The law of the Lord. Amen. The commanding principles of life. They are commanding if they're used properly. Let me give you three areas. Number one, if you're going to delight in the law of the Lord, number one, you have to read it. Amen? You have to read it. Open the Word of God and read it. Number two, you have to study it. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Study. Number one, read. Number two, study. Here's a third thing. Number three, apply it. If you don't apply it, it's valueless. It's done you no good. The preaching of the word on Sunday morning, you hear it. You listen to it. You go home the same as you came. There's no application. Valueless. Study and reading without application does you no good. You must apply it. Put it into practice. So it says, he delights in the law of the Lord. You want to stay away from those things? Get in the book. Amen? But it says more than that. It says, and in his law, the same law, these same principles, he meditates day and night, morning to night. Doesn't mean just at 6 in the morning and at 8 at night he does. Day and night, it means from the morning till the night. Now that doesn't mean that you're not godly unless you take your Bible and begin reading when you get up and don't stop reading until you go to bed at night and do that every day. There are a couple things that happen. Number one, you'd only do it for a few days because then you'd be falling asleep. It doesn't have that kind of context. It doesn't mean that you read it every waking moment. What it does mean when it says meditate day and night is that you spend time with it. The word meditate is really heart pursuit. It means to draw from. It means to recall. It means to bring it up again. To go through. Those are all words that picture meditate. It becomes heart pursuit. Let me just give you three thoughts. When you meditate on the Word of God, you think about it. Have you ever been reading the Word and then a thought came to your head about what you were reading and you couldn't get rid of that thought? I mean, I've had thoughts before where I just started looking that thought up or that word or that phrase, and pretty soon I've been studying for, you know, an hour and a half because I'm trying to get all I can out of that one thought. But meditation means to think about it. You can do that through discourse with others. So, if you're meditating, you're thinking about. Number two, it means to rehearse what you studied. I like that. To rehearse what you studied. To go over and over and over and over. Rehearse what you studied. And number three, it means to own the passage or own the verse or own the scripture or own the reading. What do I mean by that? When I say to own it, I mean you see yourself. Listen to this very carefully. You see yourself in the pages of the book. So many times we read and we think of the person it may be writing about, or that's referring to those people back then, or that's an application for that age. No. You own it. Here. Blessed is the man. Blessed is Leonard that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Leonard does not stand in the way of the sinners. Leonard does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Leonard delights in the law of the Lord, and in God's law does Leonard meditate day and night. Leonard shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Leonard shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Own it. Make it personal. Psalm 1 is speaking to me. It's identifying me. It's showing me how to live. So that desire makes a difference, doesn't it? Delights, meditates. If you want a great verse, a great passage on this idea of delighting and meditating, write this down, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. And there's one third thing here. There is development. A godly fourfold development. The Bible says he shall be like a tree. And it says a tree planted. Here's the thought. This tree did not reach this position in its life on its own. It did not just show up some one day and begin to grow. It was put there on purpose, planted by someone with care to take care of it. You were planted by God in the soil of His grace. It says, a tree planted in a place where growth is sure, planted by the rivers of water. In Israel, when they got to the promised land and they had all those properties and all those fields, they had to bring water from the hill area down. They made canals and viaducts to bring it down. When they got it down to the field area, they dug trenches, irrigating trenches. And they brought them to the field from this way. They brought them to the field from this way. They brought them to the field from this way. All these irrigating trenches came in to feed the land with water. That's the thought of this rivers. That there are many rivers. There's a source of nourishment that shall never run out. It's always there. And this tree was planted in this particular place to get all the nourishment it ever needed all the time until its time for its life to end. It was a lifetime of nourishment. So this godly development begins with a planted tree. Amen? So not only a planted tree or a tree planted, but number two, a tree productive. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen to this. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Here's the phrase, bringing forth his fruit, productivity. You might say he would be a tree of increase. 15th chapter of the book of John talks about a vine that's attached to the true vine. They produce fruit. And they're to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And a tree planted by the rivers of water will be a tree of increase. It will be producing fruit. But it says it produces fruit in his season. The thought of that is consistency. Write that down. He will be a consistent tree. Proper time, proper management, proper production, producing fruit consistently. Are you consistent? That's what it's saying. Be a consistent believer. Number one, plant a tree, productive tree. A consistent tree. Then number four, he will be a healthy tree, all God's people said. His leaf shall not wither, all God's people said. That word wither means to decay, to become diseased. If there's a picture of a Christian who's started right and ended wrong, that's the picture. I think of Saul, king of Israel, started right, ended wrong. I think of many people I've known all through my life who started right, ended wrong. Their leaf withered, and their prosperity went out the window. His leaf shall not wither, will not decay, it will not become diseased. His spiritual health will be full and fully kept by the power of God. All God's people said. When it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, it does not mean monetarily. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have money when you're a Christian, amen? I've known several Christians that are millionaires. But the ones that don't have $1 million far exceed the ones that have $1 million. So what does it mean to say what shall be prosperous, shall prosper? It means in the joy he experiences and the grace he receives and the love that he's discovered in God, he will be prosperous. Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua said to his people, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, that thou mayest be prosperous and have good success. All God's people said. Amen. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen? A lot of wisdom in that little psalm. Amen? Let's be wise. God help us to love you, we pray. Live for you. And God, if we step into one of these areas or fall, Father, help us to know that we can get back up and come to you because you never leave us nor forsake us. God, regardless of how difficult it may be or how bad we may seem it, may think it is, Father, nothing's too hard for you. God, deliver us from ourselves, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.